Those are great words to sing, aren't they? What a great piece to stand and worship God together with. It is great to be here, and I want to begin by thanking you all for your continued interest and support in the work of EMF, but more importantly, in the spread of the gospel across our own continent. You know what? Europe remains one of the neediest mission fields in our world. In fact, there are more Bible-believing Christians today in just one African country, Nigeria, than in the whole continent of Europe. Isn't that staggering? Now, for over 60 years, European Mission Fellowship have been championing Christian mission across our continent. Very simply, what we do is this: we train, send, and support mainly national leaders, helping them to plant, pastor, and multiply local churches. All in, we're supporting over 90 gospel workers, wives included, in 18 European countries. And this is by far and away one of the most encouraging and exciting seasons that we have known as a mission. In the last 2.5 to 3 years, we've been able to welcome 15 new gospel workers into our missionary family. That is something to praise God for. So, new people in Romania, France, Spain, Portugal, Norway, Moldova, Bulgaria, and Denmark. And it's that last country, Denmark, that I want to highlight for you this evening. Now, we've been having a few little glitches with our technology, so I'm not really sure how the PowerPoint's going to work. Oh, look at that. There we go. You have little faith. Brilliant. That's great. So we're going off to Northern Europe, to the land of Denmark. Hands up. Anyone been to Denmark before? One or two. Not too many. That's my hunch, that not many of us have been in Denmark, but this is one of the most interesting and extraordinary countries in our continent, because with Denmark you have an island kingdom, a colorful history, spectacular scenery, and an unusually happy and prosperous people. But let's begin by getting our bearings. Where is it located? Next slide. Well, Denmark serves as the bridge between mainland Europe and Scandinavia. So Norway lies due north, Sweden's to the east, Germany is to the south. It's the only land border. And you can see it's a fairly small country. In fact, it's the smallest and most southerly Scandinavian nation. However, in fact, it was the Kingdom of Denmark was once much greater. The islands of Norway, Iceland, the Faroe Islands, and Greenland were all connected to the kingdom. Today, just the Faroe Islands and Greenland remain controlled by Denmark. Now, Denmark itself consists, as you can see here, of a large peninsula. That's the bit on the left. It's called Jutland, but it's surrounded by over 400 islands. The two most prominent being Funen, which is the little one in the middle there, and over to the right you've got Zealand, which is where you find the capital, Copenhagen. Now, if you ever have made it to Denmark, you'll know this is a land steeped in legend and brimming with spectacular scenery. In fact, it's captured so many imaginations over the years, from painters to architects to poets to warriors. Next slide, please. It's renowned for the colorful harbors, the quaint fishing villages, tons of Renaissance castles, beautiful islands, and thriving cities, meaning tourists travel here from all over the world. In terms of famous personalities, one Dane I'm sure you'll all have heard of is Hans Christian Andersen, author of a host of children's fairy tales, including The Little Mermaid, still a firm favorite in our home. Now, in terms of its history, well, it's fair to say that Denmark's is more colorful than most. How come? Well, because of these people, the mighty Vikings. The Vikings were pagan seafaring warriors who came from Scandinavia and raided and colonized wide areas of Europe from the 9th to 11th centuries, including parts of England, Scotland, and Ireland. The result was that Denmark was a powerful political and military force in the Baltic Sea for centuries. One other significant historical feature is that of the Danish monarchy. The Danish monarchy is, in fact, one of the oldest in the world, surpassed only by the Japanese royal court. The current monarch, Queen Margaret II, has been on the throne now for over 50 years and is a hugely popular figure. But her heritage can be traced back over 1,000 years. One of the earliest and most important kings was Harald Bluetooth, who brought about the official conversion of Denmark from paganism to Christianity. Another very significant character was King Christian III, who officially introduced and established Lutheranism as the state religion. As we'll see in a moment, the impact of Lutheranism has been long-lasting and far-reaching. So much so that today Denmark is considered to be the most Lutheran country in the world. So we've got our location, we've got a little bit of history in place, but now let's bring things right up to date. What's Denmark like today? Well, one of the most distinctive characteristics of modern-day Denmark is its prosperity. Denmark is ranked second on the Happiest Country Index, fourth on the Global Peace Index, and sixth overall best country. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Denmark's roughly 6 million people enjoy a very high standard of living thanks to its modern market economy. It has one of the most effective and efficient healthcare systems in the world. It has free access to education right up to PhD level and very little crime and corruption. In short, this is one of the wealthiest, safest, and happiest countries in the world. But happy people can also be lost people. And prosperous people can also be perishing people. You see, on paper, Denmark might look perfect, but scratch beneath the surface and you discover a spiritual darkness that is truly sobering. Look closer and you discover that Denmark, like each of the other Nordic nations, is one of the neediest mission fields, not just in Europe, but in our world. And there are two main reasons for this. The first is Lutheranism. Now, the fact that the Protestant Reformation and its doctrines reached Denmark was, of course, a wonderful thing. Next slide, please. And those precious truths that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, burned bright and brought life and light to many. The problem was that from the very outset, Lutheranism was the state religion. Church and state were inextricably linked, funded by the government, influenced by its politicians, given a host of special privileges. In fact, it was actually illegal to be a non-Lutheran in Denmark up until 1849. Even today, around 72% of the population claim to be Lutheran Christians. So to be Danish is to be Lutheran. And so throughout the centuries, the Lutheran Church has been the dominant church, squeezing out and smothering all other traditions. For example, the Baptist denomination is made up of fewer than 5,000 people, not congregations, people. And that number is rapidly declining. And as far as we can tell, there are no Presbyterian churches at all. But what happens when the dominant church, the state church, goes liberal? And there are no other churches. The result is a spiritual disaster. Today, you can be a Lutheran minister and deny the existence of God. Same-sex marriage has been permissible in the Lutheran Church for the past 12 years. That issue is no longer debated. It's a done deal. Over half the number of Lutheran ministers today are female. And while there is a very small remnant of conservative, stroke evangelical Lutheran churches, the vast majority have long ago abandoned those truths which Luther fought for. Sadly, the light of the gospel has been almost entirely extinguished. But remember, almost 3/4 of the population belong to the Lutheran Church. And tragically, these people think that because they are members of the church, because they've been baptized, because they pay their tax into the church, that they are Christian. But the vast majority have never heard the gospel. Most have never read the Bible. Indeed, many have never even spoken to a true believer. And many today will openly confess that they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe in the resurrection. They live comfortable lives, enjoy good salaries, feel safe and secure. Life for many Danes is about as good as it gets. They don't need anything or anyone. They think they're okay. That means they're not antagonistic towards the gospel, but they are apathetic. They're not overly hostile, they're just indifferent. And that makes them incredibly hard to reach. So Lutheranism, with its dominance and decay, is one cause of the spiritual barrenness in Denmark. The second significant feature is that of secularism. Today, Denmark is widely regarded as one of the most secular countries in the world. Over the last 75 years, the country has undergone something of a moral and intellectual revolution, the pace of which is almost unparalleled. So just 30 years ago, the membership of the Lutheran Church was about 90%. Today it's down to 72%. That's drastic decline. And astonishingly, fewer than 3% actually attend church services regularly. Most people only go when there's a wedding, a baptism, or a funeral. And so while most Danes might claim to be Christian, they are actually living as practical atheists with no room for God or religion. And the Judeo-Christian beliefs that once shaped and underpinned Danish society have long since been jettisoned. It is now one of the most individualistic, egalitarian, liberal, and godless countries in the world. So, for example, Denmark leads the way when it comes to issues like abortion. Same-sex marriage is on the rise. Transgenderism, they've got some of the most liberal rules around. And with almost universal support from its population, it's hard to see why not. The consequences, but are catastrophic, so damaging to its people, so dishonoring to the Lord. So then, that's our summary of the spiritual situation in Denmark. Lifeless religion and radical secularism. A nation far from God. A people with hearts hardened to the gospel. Affluent, indifferent, immoral. A land shrouded in deep spiritual darkness. And the all-important question then is surely this. How in the world do you reach a country like Denmark with the good news? Well, you've got to start from the ground up. Training, developing national leaders, helping them to plant healthy local churches, ensuring that God's word is front and center, providing a network of partner churches who will come alongside and pray and support and encourage. And that is and always has been EMF's approach. And you can see all this in action with our wonderful Danish missionary. So let me introduce you then to Tobias and Julie Hasland Thompson. Tobias and Julie Hasland Thompson. You'll see them coming up now. There they are, their little boy Samuel. They joined EMF in January this year, and they are, in fact, EMF's first ever Danish missionaries, and we hope and pray that they will be the first of many. Now, Tobias is the pastor of a small but growing church in the city of Aarhus. Aarhus is situated on the eastern shore of the Jutland Peninsula. There it is in the circle. And with over 350,000 people in Greater Aarhus, it's the main city in the peninsula. This is a very strategic city for gospel work. Now, the church is called Haven Aarhus and was started by a different pastor back in 2015. In those early days, the work experienced rapid growth, but it wasn't built upon solid theological foundations. Just 2 years after the work began, the founding pastor left. As a result, the work began to falter and fail. People began drifting away, reduced to a small core group. Then the pandemic hit, and by 2021, the church was about to close its doors for the final time. But in a last-ditch effort to keep going, it reached out to Tobias, issued a call for him to come and be their minister, and Tobias accepted. Next slide, please. So he and his little family moved from their home up north, and they began working. And it's been no small task. Tobias has effectively replanted the church, introducing the members to good Reformed theology, preaching in a consecutive expository manner, something utterly unheard of in Denmark, creating an outward-facing church culture where believers are encouraged and equipped to engage their non-Christian family and friends. 2021, there were just 20 people left. Today, by God's grace, they will have had between 40 and 50 people gathering to worship the Lord, with a growing brood of little boys and girls too. Now, my hope is that we can watch a video. Oh, we've gotten the thumbs up. I was fearing that we might get thumbs down. So let's see if we can watch this video where Tobias himself tells us a little bit about his work. It's the suspense, isn't it? Here. Too soon.
Thompson and I'm married to Julie, and together we have Samuel. We are Danish and we are working with church planting in Denmark. Now, Denmark is one of the Scandinavian countries. It is on the border of Germany, and then we have sea borders with Norway and Sweden. We are around 6 million people. And the major trends when you look at the spiritual climate of Denmark would be Lutheranism and secularism. Denmark is one of the most secular countries in the world. It has a heavy Lutheran heritage. However, to a very large degree, it is now a post-Christian nation. Denmark is still one of the most Lutheran countries in the world, but that actually works against the faith, because a lot of people, they will be cultural Christians. It will be a part of Danish identity, but they will not believe in the resurrection. They will not believe in the gospel. So we have the cultural Christianity, we have the post-Christendom, and we have secularization going on. And we're in Aarhus specifically. You might have heard about Copenhagen, which is the capital city. Aarhus is the second largest city. It is the main city in the Jut Peninsula, and there is around 350,000 people living in Greater Aarhus and 300,000 people in the city itself. As a big city, Aarhus is very transient. We will have a lot of people coming and going. And on top of that, there is a very, very large university with more than 40,000 students, which makes Aarhus the city in Denmark with the youngest average population. So if you take all of these trends, the secularization, the post-Christendom, the cultural Christianity, and the transient nature of a city like Aarhus and the big city mentality, it makes it a really hard place to plant churches and preach the gospel. But it also makes it a very vital and strategic place to preach the gospel. And also there's just a lot of people here who need to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is why we are working to plant a healthy, reformed church right here in the middle of Aarhus, and I will like to show it to you right now. So we're heading up a small church plant in the middle of downtown Aarhus. The church is called Haven Aarhus. It is the English word haven that we have used for our church. And we just had our Sunday service, and I would just like to show you the inside, and I'll tell you a little bit more about the church. So this is the inside of the church. There's still a few people around. It is a young church. We have around 5 families, young professionals. And students. It is a healthy church. And even if it is in its younger stages, it is growing in all areas, in spiritual health, in the word, in relationship to Christ, also in members and in baptisms. But things are slow, and we would like you to partner with us. So please consider supporting us, and please keep us in your prayer. We would love for you to pray for us. Please pray for our health, the health of the church, that we will grow in the word, we'll grow in prayer, we will grow in relationship with each other and with God. And please pray for our facilities. This is not a permanent facility, and facilities are very expensive in downtown Aarhus. And please just pray for the general growth of the church, that we will be able to reach people with the gospel, that we will be able to add new members, raise new leaders, and also for the economy to grow so that it can keep up with the work that God is doing in the city. Thank you so much.
Well, we got there, didn't we? And isn't it thrilling to see a healthy, vibrant, growing church shining bright in such a desperately dark place? I love what Tobias said to me regarding his ministry. He said, you know, it's a hard work, but it's a good work. And I hope that you can see it really is. This evening, you've got a great opportunity to throw your weight in behind Tobias and Julie, to support them both prayerfully and practically. I've brought along with me loads of resources. Grab these little red leaflets that will tell you other main details about Tobias and Julie. There's a little sign-up sheet there on the little table. Pop your details down. We'll send you their prayer letters by post or email. We've also got our lovely new edition of our Vision for Europe magazine. another great resource to help you to pray. And you can also give. We really do depend upon the financial generosity of God's people, without which we would not have been able to have taken on people like Tobias and Julie and the other workers that we're involved with. And you can find little standing order forms. Give a small amount on a regular basis. We'd be so grateful. As the Lord enables you, please do what you can. Help us to keep reaching Denmark. Help us to keep reaching Europe with the gospel. There we are. That's EMF. I hope you've been encouraged by that. Just as we come to close, let me turn your attention to God's word, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And this is a very pivotal portion which will hopefully draw together some of what we've been hearing about this evening. Acts chapter 8, starting to read at verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution, speaking of Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when he heard them and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Bulgarian pastor Hristo Kulichev knew what it was to suffer for Christ. Kulichev lived and ministered during the communist era there. Due to his outspoken faith and his passionate proclamation of the gospel, he became a marked man. January 9th, 1985, he was arrested, tried, and imprisoned for his disobedience to the communist regime. His crime was that he continued to preach Christ in his church. His trial, as you can imagine, was a mockery of justice. He was sent to 8 months imprisonment. But during his incarceration, he made Christ known every way he could. And when he finally got out of prison, he wrote these words. And I quote, "Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was, he says, better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free." And there are thousands of stories to tell like this today, and even more over the course of Christian history. The lesson comes true again and again. God uses the sufferings of his people to accomplish his sovereign purposes. And that's exactly what's happening in our passage. You see, up until this point, opposition to the early church had been quite limited, pretty low-key. But on the day of Stephen's death, just a few verses back, a great persecution erupted with the ferocity of a violent storm. Saul, we're told, began ravaging the church, tearing it apart, going from house to house, dragging off men and women, throwing them in prison. As a result, Christians are being driven out of the city, forced to flee for their lives. But even in the midst of this disastrous turn of events, God remains in complete control. That brings us to the first of our 2 points. Nothing can stand in the way of God's sovereign purposes. Nothing can stand in the way of God's sovereign purposes. This flight of the Christians from Jerusalem is an extremely significant moment in redemptive history. It's a turning point in the whole drama of redemption. You see, until now, the early church was centered in the city of Jerusalem. No one had moved beyond its borders. However, back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, another pivotal text, Jesus has said his people were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, this great commission is now beginning to be fulfilled as many in the church are forced to flee. Where did they go? Chapter 8, verse 1. Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. What were they doing as they went? Going about, verse 4, preaching the word, bearing witness to Christ. So you see, the storm of persecution whipped up by the enemies of the church ended up fanning the flame of the gospel into new and unreached areas. Instead of smothering the gospel, they succeeded only in spreading it. What they meant for evil, God used for good. And you and I, brothers and sisters, we ought to take great heart from this today. The truth is that nothing and no one can thwart God and his sovereign purposes. Whether it's ruthless dictators or godless governments or false religions or evil ideologies, the more the world opposes the church, the more the Lord preserves and protects and prospers his gospel. Take heart, fellow believer. Our God and his mission is unstoppable. Secondly, we learn no one is beyond the reach of God's saving grace. No one is beyond the reach of God's saving grace. So the gospel was spreading as the believers were scattered. But in verse 5, Luke turns her attention to one of those scattered believers, to Philip. We're told he went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now that's one of those little phrases that we would read and easily pass over, but we do so and we'd be foolish, because history records for us that there was an intense animosity between Jew and Samaritan, and that this hatred had lasted for centuries. In fact, in Jesus' day, good Jews wouldn't even set foot on Samaria lest their feet would be polluted. That was the extent of the hostility. This then, Samaria, was surely the most unlikely place for gospel work and gospel growth. Yet as Philip breaks new ground, as he preaches the word and proclaims Christ, we're told a miraculous spiritual awakening takes place. Verse 6, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said and saw the signs that he did. The spiritually tormented, the physically broken, were healed by the presence of the Spirit as Jesus was being proclaimed. And so, verse 8, don't you love verse 8? There was much joy in that city. Once again, in Acts, we're being told that the gospel transcends culture, class, and color. That is for those of every race, every rank, every religion. And therefore, we ought to remember that no one is beyond its reach, that no heart is too hard for the Lord. And yet, isn't it easy to think, deep down, that there are certain people who are just too far from Christ, too stained with sin, too settled in unbelief? Maybe it's a wayward son or daughter. Maybe it's an indifferent next-door neighbor or an antagonistic colleague at work. Deep down, we've begun to believe they'll never turn to Christ. But when we think like this, we fail to properly understand the explosive power of God's word. The glory of the gospel is that it is able to radically transform even the most unlikely of individuals, even someone like Saul. The passionate persecutor of God's people was no match for God's grace. With the Lord, nothing is impossible. He is able to save and to save to the uttermost. no one is beyond the reach of God's saving grace. Well, may these two vital truths fuel our prayers for the lost here at home and even to the ends of the earth. Amen.